Hello there, Mike. Thank you. And again, thank you everyone who is listening. We appreciate your company, and I enjoy having you in mind as we make these preparations and these Bible studies. Now, tonight's study is number 37 in our series on the Better Covenant Revisited. This is part of our Broken Bread programs that we bring to you through newliferadio.co.uk with Mike Coles and me, Ron Bailey, from Bible Base. And we've arrived at study 37, which is using the basis of the book that I wrote about 10 years ago, but adding to it in all kinds of different ways. I'm going to start off with a reference in 1 Corinthians, and then explain later why I'm doing it in this way. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul is speaking about the resurrection. And he says in verse 21 and 22, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." And this study is called "As in Adam, so in Christ." I'll read 1 Corinthians 15 again. "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." This is actually the second time this week I've prepared this study. My first effort is resting in a folder called Pending. It was too complicated, so I'm going to try again. This isn't an easy topic, but let's see how we get on. The theological title for this study should perhaps be Original Sin, Its Cause and Cure. And if you search the Bible Base YouTube channel, you ought to find a little day's conference I did on Original Sin, Its Cause and Cure. And I would really recommend you to listen to that. That comes complete with a presentation for those who enjoy such things. So let's make a start. Original sin, what's all that about? Well, John Wesley said that those who do not believe in original sin are only half converted. So he had a fairly strong view about original sin. And he has many fellow travellers, of whom, at this level at least, I am one, sort of. His most popular book was one on homespun remedies for sickness, but his longest book was on original sin. It was fundamental to the great deposit of truth that he believed that God had entrusted to the Methodist movement. On the other hand, Charles Finney rejected the notion of original sin altogether, and he too has many fellow travellers. In a nutshell, this is the teaching that something happened in Adam. We'll need to try and work out what that means. Something happened in Adam that has left a mark on every one of his progeny. The extent of that mark and its lasting reach is our study today. On our BibleBase.com website, you'll find that there's a special study called the Romans Project. Now, this was a long-time study that I began 7 years ago now, I think it was, just about 7 years ago. And I did it over a period of about 4 years at different times, usually during what in the UK we call the dark nights, when people are noticing that it goes dark by about 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock. It's a long series with a presentation, and you'll find the relevant part of it in the notes that come with these studies. So this is one time you really do need, if you can, to get a look at the notes that will come. You'll find these on BibleBase.com. You'll find them, I think, on Robert Wurtz's channels. You'll find them on our Friends of Bible Base. And you'll find a link there through to something, our channel on YouTube, and this particular series that we called The Romans Project. And this was Series 2, Episode 3. That also has a very thoroughgoing presentation that I think will help you to get a grip of this topic. Now, I want to read from Romans chapter 5, verse 12. I would love to read right the way until the end of chapter 6, but I'm not going to do that. But maybe your immediate question is, why would you start a section halfway through a chapter? Because it starts off in the last verse, verse 11, last half, it says, "And not only that, but we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." And then it begins a new paragraph. I want to say something about paragraphs, just as briefly as I can. We know, don't we, that the Bible wasn't divided up into chapters, nor was it divided up into verses. And in fact, Paul's original texts would almost certainly have been an unbroken stream of lowercase Greek letters with no spaces, no punctuation, no verse breaks, no paragraphs, just simply words. And that makes it difficult to read in English. I've tried to do this before now, and if you go to one of those studies, you'll actually see a passage of scripture done in the way that Paul would have done. Here's only, this one's in English, and you'll see how difficult it is. And to help us in our understanding at different times, people have divided something like the letters of the Romans into chapters, 16 of them. And then they've subdivided those chapters into verses, trying to give us a way of mapping where we are as we're reading this. It's very useful, of course, for references, as we do constantly. But it really is important to remember that this isn't how Paul wrote it. With Paul, it was just a long exposition of something that was on his heart. I'm not saying he did it in one session, but we have to sort of see if we can make the breaks dependent upon his themes and the way he's handling things. And that isn't easy. So it begins in my Bible, in that last half of verse 11, by saying, "And not only that," so you can see even in that little phrase, you really need to go back before you can go forward to know what the "that" was that he's referring to when he says, "Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." And then he says this, and I'm going to kind of work my way through some of these things. Let me just read this part, one part of it, in its entirety, just so that you've got that. And maybe it'll give you time to go and get your Bible if you've not got one on your lap, because I'm going to try and go through this verse by verse and just see if we can follow Paul's thought in this. So it begins with the word "therefore," which tells us that it's there for a reason, to link it to what has gone before. So you can't really start with the word "therefore." You have to have read the previous part. But we're going to start with the word "therefore." "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam," and listen to this, "who is a type of him who was to come." Paul says that Adam was a type of the one who was to come. Now, what does he mean by a type? Well, the word "tupos" is the word we get in topography or things like that, and it really means the shape of something. And you could translate this by the word template, which gives you an outline of something. There are certain passages of the Old Testament which are referred to as types and shadows. In these shadows, you also get an outline of truth, sufficient to enable us to recognize the truth when it comes in its full form with all its life and color and three dimensions. But you just get, as it were, the rough shape of it in the Old Covenant, which gives us some kind of a pattern to expect in this. And Paul astonishingly says that Adam was a type of Christ. And you think, wow, in what way was he like Christ? In what way does he give us a picture of Christ? In what way does he teach us truths about Christ? Well, let's read on. He refers to those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offence. So he's in two breaths. The first breath he's saying, this is like Christ. And in the second breath he's saying, this is not like Christ. That's an interesting thing, because there is a sense in which every statement we make about God, we have to do that. If we say God is a father, if we wanted to finish that sentence off, we would really have to say, but not like any earthly father that we have ever known. Or we might say that Jesus is like a shepherd, but not like any shepherd we have ever known. And so on. Every statement we make about God, we have to qualify it by saying, well, this is human language, and the best that we can do to communicate the general shape of what we're wanting to say, but there's no one who is an image of God. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him. Only in Christ is there that full revelation of the life, the character of God. So here he says he's a type of him who was to come, but the free gift, he's thinking about salvation, is not like the offence. For by one man's offence many died. Much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offence resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offences resulted in justification. For if one man's offence caused death to reign through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign through the one. Now that is an absolutely densely packed statement of truths. And I want to go through it as much as we can, kind of verse by verse, and see you what to show what Paul is setting up in the things that he wants to go on to say in chapter 6. You can't just jump in at chapter 6. You have to start here at Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, because this is the point at which Paul, having laid the foundations of what he wants to say, the guilt of the human race individually, each one of us, the personal transgressions that each one of us, the debt that each one of us has towards God, in the sense that we have not been what we ought to have been and we have done what we ought not to have done, in that sense. And that's the guilty verdict. And then you come on to the section of Paul where he begins to speak about God's remedy for sins. Listen how carefully I'm using these words. God's remedy for sins is through what the Bible describes as justification by faith. Now, we don't have time to go through all that again, but justification is that act of God whereby he has provided one who has already paid the debt for our sin. And when we put our trust in that person and his work at Calvary, God reckons us to be right with him. Not because we have achieved righteousness, but because we've put all our eggs in one basket, entrusting our salvation to the person of Jesus Christ. He speaks about many offences resulting in justification. And then he comes on through to a section after having declared that the whole human race is guilty to this glorious truth of justification by faith. And for many people, this is the foundation of their Christianity in their understanding. For many people, I say this sadly, and not in a judgmental sense. For many people, this is the foundation and the whole building of their salvation. Their understanding is all around this forensic satisfaction for sin that Jesus provided on the cross in such a manner that God was to be able to declare right with him anyone who trusted not in their own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And of course, it's a wonderful truth. In many ways, it's the basis of truth. It's dealing with sin as offences against a holy God, the just one. And consequently, we are, according to that heavenly law, we are criminals. And criminals have a due desert coming in their way, except that God has made a way where our guilt can be transferred to another person, and his righteous wrath against sin can be visited upon that other person, to the degree that if we put all our trust in that other person, he effects a salvation for us, which enables God to declare that we are right with him. This is a wonderful, wonderful truth. So, first thing we did in some of those studies way back was talking about guilt. Then we began to talk about justification. Then we came to a section that I called From Death to Life. And it's here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 that Paul begins to move into another focus of the fullness of our salvation. Not God dealing now with our sins, our own personal crime sheet, the things that we have done against the will and knowledge of God. Not just that, that is important, that is vital, that is essential, it is foundational. But there's more to say, and we will find that this little phrase, much more, comes through again and again from chapter 5 and verse 12. Because justification is not the end of the story of the gospel. It is very much the beginning. It is the foundation. But there is more. Much more. Did you hear that little phrase in the middle of this bit that we read together? When he said, for Adam is a type of him who was to come, but the free gift is not like the offence. For if by one man's offence many died, much more. You hear that little phrase? Much more the grace of God. In chapter 5 from verse 12 onwards, through to the end of chapter 8 basically, we're going to be dealing with the much more of the gospel. This is wonderful. Not only has God dealt with our sin, he's dealt with something that in many ways is a much, much more serious issue. And we're going to try and find out what that is. So this passage of scripture is not easy to study because it's really a journey going through the way that Paul is explaining things to us. And you probably notice that surrounding verses 13 to 17, in most modern versions, you'll have a pair of parentheses, you know, opening and closing brackets, like the one that I'm looking at in my notes now. And this works like this. You have this way that Paul has of going along in a certain direction, very, very logically. But then at certain points, he will dig deeper. He will put something that into brackets that you need to know, but actually interrupts the flow of the explanation he's giving. So he puts it into brackets in his mind, not on the page, because they didn't have parentheses in those days. So what the translators have done is they have tried to think through Paul's thought patterns here and then put in these parentheses. So we've got parentheses. And if that isn't bad enough, as well as parentheses, a parenthesis operates a little bit like those Russian babushka dolls. You know, you imagine, just imagine this, that you take a babushka doll and you've got it in your hands and it has writing on it. And on the bit that you're looking at, it has verse 12 of Romans chapter 5 on it, just on the top half. And you read that, just that first line, and then it says, open the doll, look inside. So you have to kind of pause in your reasoning, but don't lose your place in your thinking. Pause, take the top off the doll, and take out the second doll. And on the second doll, there is an explanation of what he is saying so far. And then at the bottom of that doll, it'll say, now put this doll back into the babushka, screw the lid on, and carry on reading what it says on the first doll. Illustrations, incidentally, are supposed to make things clearer. I don't know whether that does so. But this is a sentence inside sentences, and then sentences which aren't just sub-sentences, but which are deep down dives into things which, once you've understood it in one sense, you can lay it on one side and just follow through. In older writings, they didn't have babushka dolls or brackets. It was just that long line of letters with only the sense to tell you where the breaks and the themes were changing. That, incidentally, is one of the things that makes Paul's writing sometimes hard to understand. That's how Peter described them in 2 Peter chapter 3. So I'm going to have a look at Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. It won't be a deep down drill, but I hope it'll give you enough sense to hold the content together, but not miss any of these wonderful jewels that we find in our journey. For example, in chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, therefore, and I said that means that you really need to know what's gone before it, just as through one man. Now, this is going to be one of the themes of these next few verses. Just as through one man. In fact, Paul has got two men in mind, but he never puts them together because they can't cohabit. They can't coexist. These two men are entirely separate men. So he starts off talking about one man, and he makes this amazing statement. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world. Now that itself is an amazing statement, because it tells us that sin is older than the human race. You see, sin did not begin with Adam. It entered the world through Adam. It entered the human race through Adam, but it's older than Adam. It had an agent, a creature that we call Satan, who brought a temptation, and as a consequence, sin entered the world through the door that Adam opened to it by his own consent. So that's the first thing to remember. Paul is actually doing something very interesting here, very important. He's beginning to move, as we said, from sins, meaning our involvement, our refusal to do the will of God, which results in transgressions, and consequently we have our own crime sheet that needs to be dealt with in some way. But Paul now begins to speak not about sin as something that we are guilty of and that there is that particular remedy for, but he begins to speak of sin as something which is not something I've done or something that I'm guilty of, but it's something that dominates my life. He moves from events of sin to the power of sin, to the dunamis of sin, a power which directs our lives. And he says, through one man, sin, not sins, it came in through a sin, but the sin opened up the door for sin to enter the world. And then he says, and death through sin. And thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. Now, if we try and keep this simple, just notice the connection here between one man and all men. Death spread to all men, because all sinned. But it was through one man that sin entered into the world, and death through sin. So sin is older than the human race, and it was introduced into the world, welcomed into the world by one man who opened the door to an alien spirit, a spirit of disobedience, which entered into humanity. It spread to all men because all sinned. In Adam, all sinned. What kind of death is he referring to? Well, I think primarily he's referring to the death, the opposite of which is going to be life. And the life that we talk about in these next few verses of Romans is not just an absence of death. It is the presence of a dynamic, of a power, of a spirit which enables us to live in an entirely different way. Death created a condition in human beings. Paul is going to speak on about a life which will transform that condition and make a whole way, new way of life possible. In verse 13, he says, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no sin. That word imputed means put to the credit of, counted to, reckoned. One of the things that the law did was not just to make sin something that was imputed, but it made something that could be computed, in other words, measured. It was possible to quantify sin when the law came in. The law was in the world, but sin is not reckonable, it's not imputed, it's not quantifiable, can't be calculated when there is no law. Then in verse 14 he says, nevertheless, death reigned. Notice how Paul is beginning to change his metaphors here. Now, death isn't something that happens to us. Death is something that is reigning. It's a king upon a throne. In the human race as individuals, sin has come to reign upon a throne. And the consequence of that is that the state of death reigns from Adam to Moses in the spirit and also consequently in the flesh. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is the type, there's the word we made reference to, the type of him who was to come. So Adam is a type of Christ, but it's a type of limited similarity, because there are aspects of this which are nothing at all like Christ. And then he says this in verse 15, but the free gift is not like the effects. We're beginning to go through the not like things now. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man, notice this little phrase again, one man, if by the one man's, my version here actually says, if by the one man's offense, and that's a good translation. Another way would be saying, if by that one man's offense. This is functioning like a relative pronoun, which is referring back to the man who opened the door to Satan. If by that one man's offense many died, much more, here it comes again, this is the much more gospel, much more then, the grace of God and the gift of God by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. So we've got two men here, one of which is a type of the other, in contrast. By one man's offense, many died. By the grace of God and by the gift of the grace of one man, that grace abounded to many. And you'll see this phrase, much more, much more. So what is he saying? Well, let me put it like this. Having been justified by his blood, this is Romans 5, 9 to 10. Having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Can you notice that there's an order there? Justified by his blood, and because of something that is much more, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And then he says this, for if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, there it is again, having been reconciled, so reconciliation, having justification having taken place, reconciliation having taken place, we now come on to the third of these three things. First, justified. The consequence of justification is reconciliation. Having been reconciled, we shall be saved. And you say, oh, now just a minute. I thought when we were justified through his death upon the cross by his blood, that we came into access with God. We were reconciled to God. Amen, amen. That's it. You're following your way through Romans chapter 5, and that's good. So we have justification. We have reconciliation. But there's more. Much more. And Paul introduces it by saying, we shall be saved by his life. What's he talking about here? This isn't just being spared from the consequences of our sins. This isn't just sins having been forgiven. This isn't just our sins having been paid for. This isn't just about sins at all. This is about the controlling power of sin. And Paul says regarding that, we shall be saved by his life. If you want to put it like this, I wouldn't encourage you to break it up quite so much as this. But if you want justified, reconciled by his death, saved by his life. And then he goes on into verse 16 and he says, and the gift is not like, here again, it's dissonance, it's difference. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. Here we go again, the one. There are two men in view in Paul as he goes through these passages. The gift is not like the thing that came through the one who sinned. For the judgment came from the one offense, and that resulted in condemnation. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. So, actually, although in my Bible I read to you that it said from one offense, the word offense is not in the Greek, so I think a better translation is to leave it like this. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one resulted in condemnation. Those two ones, the one who sinned and the one which came, the one who committed the offense, the result of that was condemnation. What was that condemnation? Now, a general evangelical position on this, maybe an assumption on this, would be, well, if you come under condemnation, then that's the end of it, and that's hell, eternal separation from God, as is a kind of a standard understanding. But is hell the condemnation that he is speaking of? Let me see if you can follow my reasoning here. Okay, here's someone who sinned, he's brought before the judgment, he's found guilty, he must pay the price. What is the price for the sin that he has committed? Because that is the condemnation. Condemnation is the sentence and the sentence carried out. So what is the condemnation? Well, I think we've actually got a definition of the condemnation in Genesis. Because in Genesis, we read that God forewarned Adam that he was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that he ate of it, he would die. In other words, we've got a statute on the legal books here, And the statute is, thou shalt not eat of the tree of life. And the standard penalty of anyone who does eat from the tree of life is death. It doesn't say hell. It says death. God does not hold a man or a woman responsible for Adam's sin. It was Adam's sin that brought death, spiritual death, physical death into the world. It was not the woman who brought it in. Now, I know that the woman often gets accused of this, and for some churches it's actually built into their theology that the woman is responsible for these kind of things. But if you read Genesis 3 carefully, you'll discover that God never blames the woman for the sin. He holds the man. He says to the woman, what have you done? And when she explains what she'd done, he says to the man, what have you done? God holds the man responsible, accountable, for the sin that introduced sin, with a capital S, into the world. God does hold a man or a woman responsible for his own sin, but not for Adam's sin. So what am I saying here? Let me see if I can say it nice and clearly. The condemnation that resulted from Adam's sin as a result of sin entering into the world, the condemnation that God passed upon Adam and his progeny was death. Spiritual death. Something in Adam died. In the day that you eat of it, God had said, you shall die. So I know that this isn't speaking primarily about physical death, because Adam went on to live almost 1,000 years before he died physically. But in the day that he committed the sin, he died, just as God had said he was. From that moment on, he was dead to God. He was dead to God's greater purposes. He was dead to so much. Some people say he was so dead that from this moment on, he could never hear the voice of God again. But you'll find that he died, and yet God continued to speak to him. The amazing thing is that God can speak to the dead in their graves, and they can hear him. He goes on to say the free gift, which came from many offences, resulted in justification. So, let's go to verse 17. For if by one man's offence death reigned, there you go. The consequence of one man's one offence was that death reigned through the one. One man's offence, death reigning through the one. And you say, well, this is absolute disaster. Whatever God's purposes for man are now utterly frustrated, they can never be brought to fruition. It's over. Eden has become a hell on earth. But he says, but if by one man's offence death reigned through the one, and here we get this little phrase again, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life. Got two kings reigning here. By one man's offence, death reigned through the one. But as a result of the abundance of grace, men and women will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Verse 17 has three references to one man in it. The one man's offence, that's Adam. Through death reigned through the one, that's death reigning through Adam. And he says much more. So here's the big contrast. Those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one. Not Adam now, but Jesus Christ. Let's go on to verse 18. You'll see he keeps on coming back to this familiar refrain. Therefore, as through one man, we're back to the consequence, the event of Adam's sin. As through one man's offence, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. And I've said that the condemnation is effectively separation from God in spiritual death. Not at this point, eternal separation in the sufferings of hell. Even so, as through one man's offence judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even through one man's, this is not Adam now, this is Christ, through one man's righteous act, the free gift of God came to all men. I love these all words. Adam involved us in something which affected all of us without a single one who was not involved, except for the one who was born without sin. He came amongst us in the likeness of sinful flesh, but no sin within him. Therefore that Holy One which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. There was none of this spirit of disobedience, of this I will run my own life, that had infected the whole human race in the second man. Through one man's offence judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. So, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all. Here's salvation available to all. Adam's death brought condemnation to all. Adam's sin, brought condemnation to all. But now there's a free gift available for all. And he goes on in verse 19, and he says, for as by one man, this is Adam again, as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, were constituted sinners, became sinners, so also by one man's obedience will many be made righteous. So as a result of Adam's sin, we became sinners in our disposition. We became those who had sin reigning as a tyrant upon the throne of our hearts. But by one man's obedience, a different prospect opens out, where many will be made righteous. And I think this is going beyond the justification by faith. It's going through to a different character being made available. What I'm really asking is this reference to made sinners forensic? That's to say, does it deal with is it the first bit of Romans in the law court, or is it dynamic? Well, we're from chapter 5 and verse 12. We're in the dynamic section of Romans. I've got a reference in the notes here to Vine's Expositor Dictionary and what he has to say about this particular word. Let's go on just a little bit. He goes on to say, moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound. Now, if you remember, that's what Paul says in Galatians. He asks himself the question, and he says,
what's the purpose of the law?
And he answers, and he says, well,
the law
added because of transgression. And the consequence of that was that sin now became quantifiable. We now had our own personal crime sheet. But here it says, law entered that the offence might abound. But the law could never deal with the nature of sin. It could never deal with original sin. It could never deal with what I prefer to call congenital sin, the sin that we are born with. It could never deal with those, the law. But when a sin abounded, grace abounded, here it comes again, much more. Can you hear this refrain going through this chapter? Much more, much more, much more, much more, much more. Justification, wonderful, glorious. Reconciliation, wonderful, glorious. Life, as a result of the gift of God, the charism, the charismata of God, coming by the Spirit, that makes things absolutely different. Law entered, grace abounded, much more. And then in verse 21 he says, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's made the connection and the separation between sins and God's remedy in justification by faith, and sin and God's remedy by giving us a new life, a much more salvation. And then as we go into Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? I'm going to leave it there. What shall we say then? And we'll now go into Romans chapter 6, the next time, God willing, that we gather, and see the outworked implications and consequences of the fact that something much more has come onto the scene. And we'll see how it all ties together. Now, I hope that hasn't buried you in details. Please do look up those presentations in Bible Base and in YouTube. I think the one that's called The Two Men, if you look at that, I think the charts and the thing that I do there, I think that will help you to see what I'm trying to say here and the consequences of it. So, catch your breath, and God willing, we look forward to your company. Same place, same time, next week. God bless you.